How many of you remember the birds? Okay? See, everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Maybe you heard that, as they sang that song and you thought, "Guy, that is so profound. You know, that is just amazing. You know, Guy, those guys are so deep." Well, they stole it from Solomon because it comes right out of the chapter that we are looking at this evening. And let's pray and we'll dive into it. Father, we love you, Lord. And as we were just singing, Lord, we don't want anything but you. Lord, we know that you are all that we need. That every need that we have in this life is really found in you, in our relationship with you. That you are our provider, our sustainer. You are the bread of life, the light of the world, the living water. And God, I pray tonight that as we look at your word, that you would speak to us, that you would teach us, that we would come to just understand a little bit better of who we belong to and how you desire to play that significant role in each one of our lives. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. You know, just like there are seasons in nature, right now we find ourselves in the fall season, even though it feels like summer here in California. We are in fall, and then we'll go into winter, and then comes spring, and then comes summer. And just like there are seasons of nature, there are seasons in life as well. There are seasons that we go through. There are the seasons of growing up, those years that I would call the decision years, from 16 to about 25 years old, when you're trying to figure out, what am I going to be doing? What is going to be my career, you know, when I grow up and I get out of the house and I'm going to college and, you know, what is going to be my career? And then you're also thinking about things like, who am I going to marry? Who's going to be that special person? And where will we live? And where will we go to church? And how will we serve? What are the gifts that God has given to me? And those seasons of growing lead to that season of young love, where a couple starts dating, and then they get engaged. And you've seen those couples, you know, they're there in the restaurant, and they're sitting across from one another, and they haven't even picked up the menu, and they're not talking, they're just gazing into each other's eyes. Just sitting there, just taking in the moment. And then that leads to, you know, them getting married and becoming newlyweds. And then that season is followed by the season of young kids and diapers and being exhausted because you're running around chasing your kids and they're not sleeping and you're pulling your hair out and you're struggling to get time together. Right, Danny? Danny's in that season right now. And then your kids get a little older. And it turns to that season that I call the taxi season, where you spend your life on the freeway. You spend your life on the road, going to practices and recitals and back and forth to school. And in fact, there was an article in the New York Times that stated that mothers with children spend an average of 2 hours in their car every single day. How many of you moms know what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah, it's that season, the taxi season. And then the kids grow up and they go away to college. And then you find yourself in that empty nest season where everybody's gone and now it's just the two of you. And you've got to get back to that place where you were sitting at the restaurant gazing into each other's eyes, you know, kind of thing. But here's the thing. There are these seasons in life, but what Solomon tells us here is that there is a purpose for each one of those seasons. And it's so important that in the midst of the season, that you keep that in mind, that you keep in mind the big picture. That these seasons that we go through are all a part of God's plan for our lives. That, as Solomon says here, there is a purpose. And it's always important to remember that. It's always important to remember these facts, these four things or three things in the midst of these seasons. Number one, that God wants to become more real to you in that season. You see, there are things that you will learn at that time and that season in your life that you're not going to learn at any other time. For those of you who are like Danny and Michelle in that season of the young kids, one of the things that God is wanting, I think, to teach you is that there is a huge difference between your quality of time with Jesus and the quantity of time. You know, before the kids come, we have quality of time with the Lord. But after they come, that quality of time gets gobbled up and the quantity of time gets gobbled up and it's the quality. Sometimes it can just be 5 minutes, but that 5 minutes can be so incredibly significant. And I think it's in that time, that season, for those of you who are in that season of the young kids, is that the Lord is seeking to teach you during this time in your life, maybe like no other, of just the need to constantly be just leaning upon Him and realizing that your sufficiency comes from Him. For those of you who are in that season of the empty nesters, how many of you are in that season right now? The kids are all gone. There's quite a few of you here. I think one of the things that happens, in fact, I met with one of the brothers in our church this past week, and he's in that season. He said, you know what? He goes, I'm retired and my kids are all gone, but I am just as busy. But then he said this, but I'm busy doing a lot of things that don't have any purpose. He goes, I find myself being really, really distracted. And I think that that's a trap that empty nesters can fall into, because they're used to being busy and so much of their life revolves around their kids, and then the kids are gone and there's a void there, and they want to start filling that with just time and things. And I think one of the lessons to learn during this time is that need to really be hearing from the Lord concerning what His purpose is. And what He wants you to be focusing that extra amount of time on. So number one, God wants to become more real to you in that season. Number two, God wants to do a work in you. That the season is part of a molding process to make you more like Jesus. And in every season that we go through, there is a time of cutting and pruning and failures. And it's all a part of that season. And we're learning about God's grace. And number three, God wants to do a work in you in each season. And each season is a time of impact. It's a time to influence and impact those who are in your sphere of influence, to impact their lives for Jesus, starting with your family, your career, your neighborhood, and your church. And so each one of those seasons has a purpose that is bigger than me, and it's important to realize that. It's the key is to not lose sight of the big picture by getting sucked into the busyness of the season. Now, Solomon is going to narrow down the seasons into 14 different categories that are all each one is introduced by the word time. In fact, the word time is used 28 times in these first 8 verses. And each category begins with an opening statement and then is followed by an explanation statement. And it's the explanation statement that gives clarity to what Solomon is referring to here. So we pick it up in verse 2. He says, a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to be born and a time to die. You know, birth and death are two things that we have little to do with. You see, when we are born and when we die, they're both out of our hands. We don't have a lot to do with that. But I think that what Solomon says next gives us insight that, what he's thinking about more here than just physical birth and physical death. Notice what he says next, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. Here's the idea. There are seasons of birth in all of our lives. It might be birth in a business. It might be birth in a ministry. It might be birth in a family. Birth equals newness. It's talking here about new things, new ventures of faith. And we might do that in our business. We might do that in our family. There's a time to plant. There's a time to try something new. But there's also a time to pluck up. There's a time to replace. There's a time to declare something dead. There's a time to look and say, hey, the season of this thing in our family, in our business, in our ministry is over. There's a time for that. That happens in life, in business, in family. Birth and death are a part of the growth process is what Solomon is wanting us to understand here. Now, he continues in this train of thought in his next statement, verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. It was Charles Swindoll who said that life seems strangely fixed between the battlefield and the first aid station. That's true. And we find ourselves, life can be a battle, can't it? You find yourself in a place where you're just battling things, or you're battling people, or you're battling issues. And sometimes in the battle, we get beat up. A time to kill. Now, he's not talking here about murder. He's talking about things in general. The idea is that sometimes you need to put something to death. It's unrepairable. Other times, you can heal. It's been said that time is a horrible beautician, but a wonderful healer. A horrible beautician. We're not getting any prettier, are we? But it's a wonderful healer. Time heals wounds. But there's a time to kill. There's a time to break down. There's a time to say that this needs to end. But there's also a time to build up again. There's a time to restore. And in between those two seasons, it can be a time of pain. It can be a time of turmoil. It can be a season of labor. A season where you're allowing that death to set in can be emotionally very hard. Times where you just, in that season, in that time, you just feel empty and you feel numb. But time brings healing and restoration. He continues in verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to weep and a time to mourn, but there's also a time to dance and a time to laugh. And you don't want to confuse the two. You don't want to be laughing or making light of somebody's trial that they're going through because you're just, you know, you're laughing when you ought to be crying. You know, it's been said that the trial that you are currently in is always the biggest one. Don't you find that to be true? You know, you might have went through something a lot harder 3 years ago, but because you're in the midst of a heavy thing right now, it's the biggest thing. And if somebody makes light of that, if somebody just kind of jokes, it's insensitive. There's a time to dance and laugh, but there's a time to weep and to mourn. There's a time for grieving, but there's also a time for celebrating. You don't want to be bummed out at someone's wedding. You know, you don't want to be sitting there in the corner and all bummed out because you're still single, you know. Stay home. You know, that can be a drag, but at the same time, you don't want to be telling jokes at a funeral. You know, that's insensitive. There's a time to weep. And it's not a sign of weakness to weep. You know what it is? It's a sign that you are human. Isn't it amazing that God made us with tear ducts? God made us to be emotional people. And sometimes, you know, we have a tendency that we want to suppress that. You know, especially guys. You know, we don't want to cry, you know. Sometimes I'll be watching something. In fact, I was just sharing this with Nick and Rosemary the other night, because they have little Felicia, and we were talking about music, and I mentioned to them there's a song by the group Heartland, this country group. And I was listening on the radio one day, and I was driving down Highway 78, and this song came on. It's about 2 years ago, and it's this song, the chorus of it is this: I loved her first. And it's basically a song that a dad is singing to the guy who's marrying his daughter. I loved her first. It's a touching song. I'm driving down the road listening to this song, and I just start bawling, you know. I mean, I'm just like, I had to pull over. I mean, I was just like, just lost it. I was just like, cause I'm thinking about both. I got two daughters, and that's going to happen one day. And I'm just like, come on. I got home, and I got the computer. I pulled it up, the video on YouTube, and I said, this is the song we're dancing to at your wedding, you know. But man, you know, we want to suppress that. Sometimes I'll be watching a movie with my family, and there'll be some touching moment, and you know, they're weeping, and there's like a little tear, and I'm like trying to hold back, and they'll go, "Dad, are you crying?" You know? Hey, God made us that way. He gave us those emotions. In fact, Jesus was the strongest man who has ever lived, and he wept. He wept. But at the same time, Jesus knew how to have a good time. Why else do you think that did the Pharisees call him a glutton and a wine bibber? Because Jesus knew how to hang out at a celebration. Now, it wasn't that Jesus was a party animal, but he knew how to have a good time. And this is something that, I don't know if you ever thought about this, Jesus got invited back. The Pharisees never got invited, you know, but Jesus got invited back because he knew how to have a good time. He knew that, hey, this is a time to celebrate. This is a time to have a good time. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. In other words, there's a time when you need to stand your ground and speak the truth in love. There is a time for rebuke. There is a time for discipline. In the Old Testament, an Old Testament form of divine discipline was that of stoning. That's the idea here. There is a time for discipline. There's a time to say, hey, that kind of behavior is not going to be allowed in this family. And if you want to do that, then you can go somewhere else. There's a time for that. But there's also a time to embrace. There's a time to welcome home the prodigal when there has been repentance. There's a time to embrace and forgive. There's a time to restore and to forget. That picture in Luke 15 of the father coming and just wrapping his arms around his prodigal son and bringing him back and throwing him away. It's a beautiful picture of God's heart. But what's sad is there's that older brother in that picture who was just like, you know, the Pharisee, like that just is, you know. And a lot of times we can be like that in the body. We can be like that older brother. I just, you know, and we're always just kind of, you know, got that eye out. I don't know about that one. You know, there's even a time to embrace when rebellion is happening, when you discern, hey, this act of rebellion is really a lashing out because I'm hurt. Because this person, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a brother or sister, they're hurt and they're acting in a behavior because that's the way they're dealing with their hurt. And sometimes that you know, I think Paul said it in Romans, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. There's a time to stand your ground. There's a time for rebuke, a time for discipline, but there's also a time to embrace. Verse 6, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away. There's a time for collecting. There's a time to gather stuff. There's a time in your life to accumulate. But don't take it too far. Let's think for a minute. How many of us have a lot of stuff that we really don't need? I didn't even ask you to raise your hand, but you know, I'm glad you're honest tonight. That's wonderful. Think for a minute about what could I get rid of that wouldn't affect my life at all. In fact, little test. Husbands and wives, pick something. Just grab something. Don't throw it away, but hide it. And see how long your spouse, how long it takes for him or her to notice that it's gone, you know? It's a good test. Because we have a lot of stuff here in America that we don't need. How many of us have some pants up in the closet that we're still thinking, I'm going to get into those. I'm going to get into those. It's coming. It's going to happen. And it's been 2 years. Give them to somebody who can use them. You know? It's a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. Verse 7. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Now, they would tear their garments in that Jewish culture in times of grief. Or in times when they were just being spiritually appalled by something. Something that just grieved their spirit. They would tear their clothes. And there are times when bold statements are necessary. But there's also times there's a time to mend. There's a time to speak words of encouragement and words of healing. There's a time to speak. But there's also a time to remain silent. You know, more marriages would survive if people learned the difference between those two things. Time to speak and a time to remain silent. It was Pastor Romaine up at Calvary Costa Mesa who used to always say, God gave you one mouth and two ears for a reason. And that's true. And some people would do themselves a lot of good if they just kept their mouth shut. If they just knew how to be silent. Verse 8, he says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Now, I think the love part here we get. We like that. Time to love. Yes, let's love each other. Love, love, love. We like, you know, we like that. We love that. But what about this hate thing? What is that all about? Well, think about it. As believers, we absolutely need to hate injustice. We need to hate evil. We need to hate abuse. In fact, sometimes the most loving thing that we can do is to make war. Love that masquerades as tolerance is not love at all. Those who in the name of love turn a blind eye to evil and injustice are not being loving, they're being cowards. And when tyranny runs roughshod over the rights of mankind, war is necessary. There is a time to make war. When there is a bully that is abusing people and threatening you, there's a time to step in and say, hey, we're not going to let you do that anymore. There's a time for war. But there's also a time for peace. And what we need to learn is to pick our battles. Because you see, there are certain things that are just, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's with your teenager, whether it's with a brother or sister in the body of Christ, whether it's with that obnoxious person that you work with who is an unbeliever, there are certain things that are just not worth fighting about. We have to learn to pick our battles. Well, after stating these 14 categories of contrast as it relates to time, Solomon concludes his thought by asking an important question. And the question basically is this: what does it profit What's the profit? Verse 9 says, what profit has the worker from that which he labors? In other words, what does all of this amount to? Now, to amplify this question, think of it this way. Maybe you've never thought about this before. There are 84,600 seconds in a day. 84,600 seconds. That's a day. Now here's the question. What is left at the end of it? What's the profit at the end of it? What's the fruit? That's the issue. When it's all said and done, your life, what is your life going to count for? That's the key. Now, if your life, and this is Solomon's whole point that he's making throughout this book, is if your life is focused under the sun. Remember, that's a key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun. What does under the sun stand for? It's life on earth. If your life is all focused on everything that is under the sun, if that's your focus, you're not going to have anything to show for it. But if it is focused above the sun, if it's focused on the things of eternity, in other words, you will have a lot to show for it. The profit and the purpose is all about our perception. It's all about how we view life, how we view those 86,400 seconds. How we view that. Now, Solomon wraps up this section by giving us three important observations to consider about God. He talks here in the rest of the chapter about what God makes, what God gives, and what God does. Let's first of all look at what God makes. Verse 10. He says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are occupied, that he has made everything beautiful in its time. And also he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. God makes everything beautiful in His time. That right there is a glorious truth. And it's such an important truth that is never to be forgotten, that when God gives the perspective that we need, our times become sensible. They become meaningful. You know, it's been said before, described this way, and I think it's a great analogy, that life is a lot like a tapestry. And if you've ever seen a tapestry, if you look at it from the one side, all you see are just, it looks like random threads. And they're just going in every direction and the colors are all blending together. And you really can't, if you're looking at the back side of it, you really can't grasp, you really can't see what it is. It's just all this random thread and just moving in all these different directions, colliding together, but then you turn it over and there's this beautiful picture. And oftentimes, from our perspective, that's what our life looks like. From our perspective, the things that we're going through, they don't make any sense. It just seems random. It seems hard. It seems pointless. Just pointless threads going one way and another, just intersecting. And we're looking at it. We're trying to figure out, okay, what is going on? And God, what are you doing? But then there comes a moment, 2 months later, 2 years later, 10 years later, that the tapestry gets turned over. And now we see what God has been making. And it's beautiful. Now we see what God has been doing. And it's glorious. What Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 is very true when he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. And the key phrase in that verse is work together. Notice the verse doesn't say that all things are good, because all things aren't good. But it says that all things work together for good. Solomon doesn't say everything is beautiful. No, that's not what he's saying. That's not his point. But what he's saying is when God steps into the picture, beauty emerges. When God steps into the picture, beauty emerges. And we need to be able to say, Lord, I invite you to step into the chaos that is sometimes my life. Because, Lord, right now it just looks like random threads, and I don't know what's going on, and I can't see the picture. But He is making something, and I want to encourage you tonight. Those of you who are in that place, I want to encourage you tonight that in God's time, beauty will emerge. He makes everything beautiful in His time. Let me hear you say that. He makes everything beautiful in His time. Your loss, your hospital experience, your failures, your brokenness, your battles, your illness, your lost romance. He makes everything beautiful in His time. That's what God makes. Another thing that God makes is that He makes everybody curious. That's what's meant by the statement, He has put eternity in their hearts. What it's saying is that there is this curiosity in the heart of man about the future, about eternal things, about what's next. God has placed an eternal itch for tomorrow in the heart of human beings. He makes us curious. And the reason why God does that is because God wants us to live with eternity in view. God wants us to come to that place of realization that this isn't it. It's not about here. It's not. Can I hear you say that? This isn't it. It isn't. And we need to realize that. We need to understand that. This life is like a short walk in the park compared to what eternity is going to be like. And God has given man the ability to see beyond the present. And He hasn't given that ability to any other part of His creation. God didn't place into the heart of the animal an itch about tomorrow. The ox can go into the field and he can plow today all day long, and he's not thinking about, why am I doing this? No, in the morning he's going to get right back out there, get hooked up, and he's going to plow all day again, not thinking at all about, you know, is tomorrow going to be any different? But we think about those things because God has placed within our heart this yearning, this itch about eternity and about eternal things. And He's built that desire into us. It's one of the things that His Holy Spirit is constantly doing in our hearts is wanting to just move us and revive us and stir us up to the fact that eternity is what matters. And a lot of people seek to suppress that. They don't want to think about tomorrow. They don't want to think about what's next. They don't want to think about what's around the corner. But as believers, that's the hope. It's that hope of the future that often keeps us going in the present. Amen? It's the fact that we know and we realize, hey, it's not about here. That's what God makes. Now let's consider what God gives. Four things are mentioned here, beginning in verse 12. He says, I know nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. First of all, God gives us the ability to rejoice and enjoy life. And there's nothing better for us than to rejoice. That's why Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's why Paul would say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. There's something that is so special and so healthy for us in learning how to rejoice in everything. Now, I'm not giving thanks for everything, but in everything I'm giving thanks because God is faithful. Because God is on the throne, even in the midst of our difficult times. I read a story today about a man who got up one morning and he gave his business over to God. It was after he had been hassling with it for years. Well, that night he was awakened by a phone call. And one of his business associates said to him, "Get down here right away. The plant's on fire." And so he drives down to the plant and he's watching as his building is burning down. And he's just standing there real calm. And he actually has a little smile on his face. And his business associate, his buddy, the guy who works for him, looks at him and he says, "Are you okay? What is wrong with you? Your business is going up in smoke." And the guy said, "This morning I gave this company to God, and if he wants to burn it up, that's his business." Now I wonder how many things God would burn up in our lives if we gave it to him. Chew on that the rest of this week. What is it if we just quit, you know, took our hands off and just said, "Okay, God, here, it's yours." I wonder if we might find ourselves like, it's all burned up tomorrow. But if that's what God wants, that's what's best. God gives us the ability to rejoice even in tough times. That's why Paul said that it's a peace that surpasses understanding that he gives. Not a peace that comes with understanding. That's the peace of the world. But no, the peace that Jesus gives as we're not anxious for anything. Philippians 4:6, we're not anxious for anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God. And he says there, "And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." Well, the second thing that God gives, we see in verse 12, is God gives us the ability to do good in our lifetime. God has given each one of us the ability to make an impact. Take our life and use it. You know, on that whole thought of the 86,400 seconds in a day, Chris Allen, the American Idol winner, he wrote a song. It's a great song. I don't know if you've heard it. You might want to listen to it, but it's pretty powerful. It's a song that basically says to live like we're dying. These are the words. He says, "You got to start looking at the hand of the time that we've been given here. This is all we got, and we got to start thinking that every second counts on the clock that's ticking. Got to live like we're dying. We only got 86,400 seconds in a day to turn it all around or throw it all away. We got to tell them that we love them. Well, we got the chance to say, you've got to live like we're dying. We only get one shot." The third thing that we see is that God gives us an appetite to eat and to drink. That's a gift from God. That's something that we just totally take for granted. How many of you ate today? How many of you ate today? Okay. How many of you enjoyed it? Okay. How many of you really enjoyed it, what you're eating? That's a gift from God. That's something God gives. He gives you those taste buds to enjoy. To enjoy. It's a glorious thing. God gives us food. Just think if it was all bland, you know, I mean, if food was just a necessity, if it was just, you know, you just ate to stay healthy and I don't know about you, but that would radically affect my life. Because I like to eat. I mean, it's a joy to sit down and just go, "Oh, Denise, this is amazing." The fourth thing God gives is the ability to see good in our labor. I call it perspective. That under the sun perspective says, "I earn what I get." That's the perspective of those who are earthly focused. Hey, I earn what I've earned this paycheck. I've earned this house. I've earned whatever. Above the sun says that you get what you never deserve. Every good and perfect gift is from above. And on top of the earthly things, God gives forgiveness and eternal life and grace and hope and love. So that's what God gives and that's what God makes. Now let's consider what God does. Verse 14, he says, "I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before Him. Now, there's five things that He's going to mention in this last section that God does. And the first thing that He wants us to see about what God does is that what God does is permanent, that it has staying power. He says that it remains forever, that God does nothing with shallowness, nothing that is superficial. His work is solid. It has substance in what God does. And the most glorious thing that God has done that is permanent is the work of salvation. That Jesus declared from the cross. What were the words? It's finished. It's finished. The second thing that He wants us to know is not only is it permanent, but His work is thorough and complete. That nothing, He says, can be added to it. Now think about that in contrast to the work that man does. How many of us have had some, you know, labor person, maybe it's a carpenter or a cabinetry guy or whatever, come to our house to do a job. And he gets it, you know, he's all wrapped up, he gives you the bill, and then he leaves, and then you discover that there was something that was left undone. How many of you have had that happen before? Okay, a lot of us. Why does that happen? Because we're human. We make mistakes, but not God's work. God's work is thorough and it's complete and nothing can be added to it. And again, when we're talking about the work of salvation, that is an amazing truth that we grab onto, is that the work of salvation is complete and we just embrace it by faith and there's nothing that we can add to it. There is nothing that you and I can do to change or earn our favor with God aside from just believing in what Jesus did. And yet all the time we get sucked into, you know, wanting to get on that performance treadmill. God's work is thorough and complete. The third thing that God does, or what God does, the third thing we know is that what God does creates a respect in our hearts. That's what He means there at the end of verse 14 when He says, God does it that men should fear. The idea in that word fear is being awestruck. You know, it's going to the Grand Tetons in Wyoming and looking up at those majestic peaks and just going, God, You are amazing. Or it's going, I have never been, but maybe some of you have, or at least seen pictures of the Swiss Alps. And looking at those amazing peaks and just going, God, You're incredible. Creation leaves us. You look and you study space and it leaves you at a place of just being awestruck at just the awesomeness of who God is. And again, the most incredible thing that God has ever done that incredibly surpasses creation is the work of salvation. That God left heaven and came to this earth and walked in our shoes and then went to a cross and died in our place and took upon Himself the wrath that we deserved. And He took every single ounce of wrath that God had reserved for all of humanity. And Jesus took that upon Himself there upon the cross. And they laid Him in the tomb, and 3 days later He rose again from the dead. Guys, that is meant to leave us awestruck. We should never ever, and even though in our flesh, I know I go through it too, but we should never ever not have a reason to come into this place and lift up our voices loud in proclamation that He is great. Our hearts being awestruck by His work. The fourth thing that God does is He patiently repeats things until they are learned. Verse 15, He says, that which has already been and that which has already been, and God requires an account for what is past. God loves you so much and He's so committed to you. And in the book of Philippians, He says that He's going to complete the good work, the work that He has begun in Christ in your heart. And because of that, God in His patience allows us to go through things to teach us and to mold us. You see, here's what happens. A trial comes. And some of us, when the trial comes, Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace, we dive into it and we find out in the midst of it that Jesus is with us and He's carrying us through. But other times, some of us, we come to the trial and you know what we do? We run away from it. We flee from it. We don't want to deal with that obstacle. We don't want to deal with that challenge. We don't want to face that thing. We're like the children of Israel up in the hilltop with Goliath down in the valley of Elah, and we're sitting there and we're just afraid, and we're like I'm not going down there. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm not. And we need to be like David, but oftentimes we're not. So here's what happens. Here's what God in His love. Because you see, God sees a destination. He wants to get us from here to over here. And He knows that the only way that He can get you from here to over here is to have you pass through this door. So here's what He does. Because He loves you, in order to get you that place and do the work that He wants to do in you, is that even though you're like holding still or you're running away, He's going to bring you back around. Maybe not to that same trial or same test, but one very similar to it. Because He's seeking to do that work. He patiently repeats things until they are learned. Number five, God judges rightly. Verse 16, moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. And I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and every work. God judges rightly. That's what God does. And we can stand firm on that. Now, it's understanding what God makes and what God gives and what God does. And listen, we're going to wrap this up right now, so listen closely. It's understanding what God makes and what God gives and what God does that really separates us from the animal world. But the person that fails to see that, fails to see what God is doing and how He's working, that person is basically, he's living like an animal. No purpose in his daily existence, failing to realize that eternity is hanging in the balance. And that's basically what Solomon says in these last few verses, beginning in verse 18. He said, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men that God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls them, as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. A man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity, and all go to one place, and are all from the dust, and all return to the dust. And who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal which goes down to the earth? And so I perceive that nothing is better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? So what Solomon basically is saying here is that the person who is only focused on earthly things, he's just like the animals. They live and they die, and that's all that there is, at least in their minds. But what he wants us to get and what he wants us to understand is that, hey, there is something after this. And the best thing that we can do living as people under the sun is to be living in light of the fact that what really matters is above the sun. That's about God. It's about knowing Him. It's about living in relationship with Him. It's about embracing His Son. And it's about realizing that what really, really matters, that all of this here is preparation. All the seasons that we go through are all preparation for what He has for us in eternity. Now I want you to turn as we close tonight to Colossians chapter 3 and look at one final exhortation that Paul writes to us here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul writes, if then, actually, if you want to make a little note of this, it's since then. It's not a question, it's a statement. It's a fact that he's making here. Since then you were raised with Christ. When you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there was a death and resurrection that took place in your heart. You became a new person. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Since you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind. You know, that's actually that the phrase or the word, the idea that we use today of a computer program or of programming a computer is the idea behind that set your mind. It's not just talking about, hey, think about lofty things, but no, the idea is program your mind to be thinking about and focused on eternal things. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Focus on those things which are above. Have your mind programmed towards those things that are above. And all of this here will make a lot more sense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I admit, Lord, I admit for myself and for my brothers and sisters that this is easier said than done. Because life is full of responsibilities and life is full of tasks and life is full of challenges and life is full of bills to pay and things to do. And it's so easy, Lord, for us to get caught up in the midst of the season that we are in the daily grind that we call life. But Lord, tonight, we ask that you would enable us and help us to be those people that would have a better glimpse of eternity. That we would learn to program our minds on the things that are above. That we might see life and the challenges and the seasons that we find ourselves in from that perspective of heaven. From that perspective of you, your perspective. So that we, as we look at the tapestry, we would see the side, Lord, where something is being created. Where an image, a picture of beauty is being developed. And Lord, that would be our hope. That in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the difficulty that many of us find ourselves in right now, Lord, that we would see, that we would trust, that we would believe, that it would be our hope that you make all things beautiful in your time. Thank you, Lord. And God, I pray for anybody here struggling with some great difficulty that you would minister to them by your Spirit tonight. We thank you, Lord. We give you our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.